A man sat at a subway station in Washington, D.C., and started to play the violin. It was a cold January morning. He played 6 Bach pieces for about 45 minutes. During that time, since it was rush hour, it was calculated that thousands of people went through the station. 3 minutes went by, and a middle-aged man noticed there was a musician playing. He slowed his pace and stopped for a few seconds and then hurried on. A minute later, the violinist received his first dollar tip. A woman threw the money in the till without stopping and continued to walk. The one who paid the most attention was a 3-year-old boy. His mother was pulling him along, but the child still stopped to look back at the violinist. In the 45 minutes the musician played, only 6 people stopped and listened. About 20 gave him money, but continued to walk at their normal pace. He collected $32. When he finished playing and silence took over, no one noticed. No one applauded, nor was there any recognition. No one knew this, but the violinist was Joshua Bell, one of the top musicians in the world. He played one of the most intricate pieces ever written with a violin worth $3.5 million. 2 days before his playing at the Metro station, Joshua Bell sold out at a theater in Boston, and the price of the seats averaged $100. This is a real story. Joshua Bell playing incognito in a Metro station was organized by the Washington Post as part of a social experiment about perception and priorities of people. The questions were, in a commonplace environment, at an inappropriate hour, do we perceive beauty? Do we stop to appreciate it? Do we recognize talent in an unexpected context? If we do not have a moment to stop and listen to one of the best musicians in the world playing the best music ever written, how many other things are we missing? I was at a coffee shop one afternoon. This is my time where I stop by a quiet stream, and I feel like with these wonderful chimes, we just had a little, we were led by peaceful streams for a moment. Wasn't that neat? Thank you all so much. They were great hymns, and I loved every one of them. Thank you. That was a real blessing. So I stop usually about 3:30, 4 o'clock every afternoon, no matter where I am, and have a cup of tea and read or just rest for a moment. So I was out and going, so I stopped at this coffee shop to have a cup of tea, and I was reading a book, and I looked over, and I noticed there were 2 women seated at the table next to me. They had their coffees in front of them, and they were talking. So I went back and read for a little bit, and I happened to look up again to see them, and indeed they were talking, but they were each talking on their cell phone. And I thought, well, this is nice. Let's meet and have coffee together and talk to other people. So I guess we need to go down our... Yes, go to the next one, please. There we go. Now, this is what I found. Putting your phone away and paying attention to those talking to you, there's an app for that. It's called Respect. The title of this afternoon is Simply Choosing the Best. And I think if we're going to be women of simplicity, we always choose the best over the good. It's the only way to live. And so the best is whoever is in front of us. Whatever person is in front of us is the best person. And yet we've allowed technology to come in and interrupt our lives if we're with somebody and intrude in a sense. Jack and I had breakfast one morning, and we were seated about the same time another couple was seated. They were at the table next to us. After they ordered, his wife, I assumed it his wife, otherwise he would probably not have stayed there. She started talking on her cell phone, and she talked the entire time they were there. She ate and she talked, and her husband sat there and ate by himself. And I thought, why did you come out to breakfast together? You know, I mean, why did she feel like that person on the phone was more important than her husband? But yet we do that. How many times have you gone out with other people and it seems like someone is always interrupted by the cell phone? This is not the best. Let's go to the next one. Oh, you got this one. This is, y'all just look at this. This woman never has to leave. She's got her oven on one side. She can cook. She's got the washer on the other side. She's got her internet in front of her. She's good. She can just stay at it the entire time. You've been online for 1 year. Do you wish to log off or get a life? Yes or no? Isn't that the truth? The little girl was praying the Lord's Prayer. And she said, Lord, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from email. That's my prayer. We live in a paradox. The internet and the technology links us to friends far away while it separates those that are closest to us. I decided this is not the way I wanted to live, that if I want to truly be a woman who honors God and chooses the best, then I need to keep my technology in the right place. There is certainly nothing wrong with technology. It's a tool and it's very helpful, but it can often be an intrusion. And like with the couple who went to eat breakfast, it's not the best. It's not the best thing we can do for one another. Ingrid Trowbridge wrote a book, and in it she describes buying a house, and she writes that the teacher said she'd sell it to her if she would do just one thing. And Ingrid said, what is that? And she said, you have to promise me that every day at 10 o'clock you'll go out and sit on the swing and watch the birds. And I thought that was a really good condition for buying a home. And so I thought, you know, this is what we need to do. We need to set aside a time where we can walk by peaceful streams. Just sitting with Jesus is walking by peaceful streams. But also, like I said, at 4 o'clock, I usually stop and have a cup of hot tea and just rest for a little bit and collect my thoughts. Either listen to birds or I eat chocolate. James 4:14 is a great verse. It says, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. How very, very true. I cannot believe I'm 74. I cannot believe it. I feel like, where did the time go? And our life is, you all, it's temporary. We're not here very long. It's like a fog. We're here a little while. And so my thing is, if I'm only here for a little while, then I want the best. I want the very best there is. I want to live the way God wants me to live. I just shared with a young woman during the break that God gives the best to those who leave the choice to Him. And it's true. Once I put my hand in His, and I've been following Him all these many years, He has truly given me the best. And I'm so thankful He led me here today to be with you all. And so we need to be sure that because life is short, that we choose that which is best. Proverbs 27:1. Don't brag about tomorrow, since you don't know what the day will bring. I had breakfast yesterday morning with a friend. On February 3rd, she went to wake up her husband, and he was dead. He was 50 years old. I had another friend. She and her husband had breakfast. They kissed goodbye. He went to play handball, and he died playing handball. See, we don't know what a day will bring. The fire. I mean, who knew what was going to happen? We have to live in the present. We have to make the most of every opportunity that we have that is now. My husband's grand nephew was killed in Denver while he was running errands. The woman who hit and killed him was texting. She killed herself and she killed this young man. You all, what are we thinking? What is it that is so incredibly crucial about our cell phone that it can literally cause death? I mean, I have this was on a church marquee, this next slide. But it's true. It's very, very true. And I, as much as I'm tempted to answer the phone and to do things in the car, I think, Lord, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I mean, why do we have an answering machine? Why do we have an answering machine so you can leave a message? But we're used to this instant. Everything has to be now. We have to get an answer now. I'm just saying it. We need to be very, very wise in the use of our time. Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us how short life is so that we may become wise. And that's what I want us to talk about this afternoon. Life is short. I don't want to meet the Lord and say, oh, Lord, I was going to. I just didn't realize, you know, this would end so quickly. I don't want to live with any regrets. I want to live each day as I should, in simplicity before God, in pure and simple devotion to Him. Time is a gift. It's not a possession. It's sacred. It's holy. It's to be highly valued. It's to be treated with reverence and respect. The Bible speaks of two types of time. There is chronos time, which is horizontal quantity time, chronological. It involves productivity and busyness. So it's the timeline. At the right time, Jesus was born. This is chronos time. Then there is kairos time. It is vertical. It's our relationship to God. It's quality time. It's significant time. It involves taking opportunity as the day comes. It's spiritual. It involves relationships. Jesus lived most of His life in kairos time. I love Jesus. As you study His life, that any time He was going someplace, He was constantly interrupted, but He always stopped. He took time for those who were there. I read a man who said, I just finally realized my life is full of interruptions. That's my life, is just being interrupted. And I think once we realize it's going to make a big difference, that people are more important, and whatever comes up in our life during a day, that's what we need to give attention to. This is Kairos time. So we want to live major portions of our life in Kairos time. People are more important than projects. Psalm 39, 4 through 5. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire life is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. Selah. Selah is a musical rest. It means stop. From the Holy Spirit, it means stop and think about what you just sang. Lord, teach me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered. You've made my life no longer than a handbreadth. I was here in Colorado Springs several years ago, and I got the flu. And they put me in a room. I was staying at Glen Eyrie, the Navigator headquarters. And so a friend brought me her vaporizer. And it was one of the larger vaporizers ever. It was this big. And it took a while for it to going, and she filled it up, and I was by myself. And so I started watching this vapor come out of the vaporizer. And I said, James 4:14, our life is but a vapor. It's like a fog. It's just a vapor. And I'd always wondered how long a vapor was. If my life was like a vapor, how long is it? So I had a little piece of paper and a pencil, and I had a second hand on my watch. And so I started counting how long a vapor was. And of course, each one was a little different. But so I started putting them all down, and then after a while I averaged them all up. I did. And would you like to know how long a vapor is? From my scientific study, a vapor is 7 seconds. I got so excited. I said, God, that is so cool. 7 is your perfect number. And so to kind of help me understand, I thought, my life is, in light of eternity, our lives are 7 seconds in light of eternity. That's what we're talking about. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Y'all, I'm at 6.5 seconds right now. But we need to live in light of eternity. We need to live knowing, Lord, I want to live each day to your glory. I want to live each day choosing the best, because I can't presume on another day. I can't presume that those I love will be here another day. So, Lord, remind me how short my life on earth can be. So, what can we do? What changes can we make? I found this story I'd like to share with you. My brother-in-law opened the bottom drawer of my sister's bureau and lifted out a tissue-wrapped package. This, he said, is not a slip. This is lingerie. It was exquisite. Silk, handmade and trimmed with a cobweb of lace. The price tag with an astronomical figure on it was still attached. With a deep sigh, he said, Jan bought this the first time we went to New York, at least 9 years ago. She never wore it. She was saving it for a special occasion. Well, I guess this is the occasion. He put the slip on the bed with other clothes we were taking to the mortician. His hands lingered on the soft material for a moment. Then he slammed the drawer shut and turned to me. Don't ever save anything for a special occasion. Every day you're alive is a special occasion. I remembered those words through the funeral in the days that followed. I thought about them on the plane returning to California. I thought about all the things that she hadn't seen or heard or done. I thought about the things that she had done without realizing they were special. I'm still thinking about his words, and they've changed my life. After my mom died, I was the only daughter, and I got her Wedgwood china that I had grown up with. She'd gotten it when I was a baby. So I brought this beautiful Wedgwood china home. There it is. And I told Jack, I said, honey, this is going to be our everyday dishes. These are our everyday dishes. So I took the Pier 1 dishes I'd had for 21 years. I packed them up. I took them to the Salvation Army. And so for the last 4 years, we've been using this beautiful Wedgwood china every day. I put it in the dishwasher. I thought, Lord, I'd rather it rot in the dishwasher than on a top shelf someplace in the kitchen. It does great in the dishwasher. I told Jack, food tastes better on Wedgwood. So I just want to encourage you, whatever you have that's special, enjoy it. Enjoy it now. I've been married 53 years. I've raised 4 children who survived childhood without a cell phone. Don't ask me how Jack and I stayed married without a cell phone, but somehow we did. Cell phones have saved us a lot. You know, where are you? They are very useful. But they do not have to be with you 24/7. You can live life without a cell phone. You can. And so one of the things I do, I always turn my cell phone off. It seems like because I'm always with people and I don't ever want to be interrupted. And I forget to turn it back on. So when people call, I never answer, which is fine. But I can look and see later on. But Jack and I both have gotten in the habit, if we go in to meet with someone or we meet someone for dinner or we have someone over, we just turn our cell phones off or we leave our cell phone in the car. Because the people we're going to be with are more important than a phone call that we could return at a later time. Now, I mean, if there's an emergency and stuff like that, it's fine. You know what I'm saying. We just want to be sure that we're keying in on the people that we need to be keyed in with. In Tucson, there's one grocery store I go to, and I love it. They have a little sign that says, please do not use your cell phone while checking out. I said, praise the Lord. I mean, how many times have you seen someone checking out, and they're getting stuff, and they're giving the card and trying to write it out, and they're talking, and you know what? That lady or man at the checkout counter is just as important as anybody else. You want to be gracious. You want to be Christ's ambassador. You want to be kind to whoever is serving you or who is in front of you. You don't want to be talking to somebody else. I mean, if someone calls me and I happen to answer it, I said, let me call you back in just a minute, you know. I just think we need to be very, very wise. I think this is being wise. Oswald Chambers said this. Oh, well, let's go into God's guidance. All right, we looked at Psalm 23 this morning. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Psalm 32:8. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Isaiah 48:17. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is good and leads you along paths that you should follow. So, if we want to simply choose the best, then we have God who is going to guide us in choosing the best. He says, I will lead you along the best pathway for your life. So again, we have to keep our hand in his. We have to let the Lord be our shepherd. And he will prompt us throughout the day. This is the way, walk in it. This is the best thing you can do right now, is to be kind to this person who is in front of you. So let's look at, let's see, what's the next? Oh, here's Oswald. Okay. In seeking the best, we soon find that our enemy is our good things, not our bad. The things that keep us back from God's best are not sin and imperfection, but the things that are right and good and noble from the natural standpoint. Very few of us debate with the sordid and evil and wrong, but we do debate with the good. It's like my choosing. It was good to go read to the Head Start children, but it was not the best. The best was staying home and reading to my children. So it's these choices that we're faced with daily. Not allowing, it's a good thing and we're drawn to that, but is it the best? So now let's look at some guidelines for choosing the best. Always pray for God's direction. If you have been asked to do something, never accept immediately. This is definitely an old woman talking. I've learned this from my own life. Never accept anything over the telephone. Never accept anything immediately when someone asks you to do something. You say, thank you for asking me. Let me pray about it or let me think about it. Because it's amazing whenever I am a big people pleaser, whenever someone asks me to do something, I'm always willing to do it. I want to do it. It's a good thing. But once I step back a few hours and I start asking for God's perspective on it, it's amazing how God will say, you know, Cynthia, you probably don't have time to do this. In fact, I was asked to join a really good a wonderful Bible study, and I was really excited about it, and I wanted to do it, but I thought, let me think about it. And God said, you know what, this study is going to take so much time, and with what you need to do and the responsibilities that you have now, I don't think this is wise. Is this a good time for you to do it? That's what I heard him say. Even though I wanted to do it, it was a wonderful thing to do, it was not the right time in my life to do it. And I only got that perspective because I prayed about it. So Elizabeth Fry, this is her prayer. I love this. Lord, may I be directed what to do and what to leave undone. Isn't that good? I read an article. It said, you know, sometimes you need to make a not-to-do list. I am not going to do this. Always ask when you're asked to do something, is this the highest and best use of my time? The next one, if you are seeking the Lord to lead you on the right path, to lead you on the best pathway, you will have a sense of his peace and prompting. Yes, this is the way, walk in it. If you don't have that kind of settled peace, then it's probably not what you need to do right now. The next one is when in doubt, don't. You all, this one is awesome. I got this one from Oswald Chambers. If you have to make a column of cons and pros about making a decision, it's probably not the will of God. If you have all these cons, it's probably not the will of God. Because you're thinking, you're trying to, you do that to try to decide because you can't decide. You're in doubt. Should I do? I mean, 90% of the time I want to do it, but for some reason I have a little hesitation. I have some doubt. And you all, let me tell you this. Don't try to make something work that you want to do. I have done that so many times and I have ended up being stressed. If there's any doubt, don't. All I can say is this works. If you're not sure about whether you should do something, it's probably not the right time. It may be the right thing at some point, but it is not the right time to do it right now. All I can say is, you all, it works for clothes. I love to get bargains, and so I'll go in and find a really good bargain. I'll try it on, and I'm thinking, well, yeah, I think I could make it work. I mean, it's such a good price, and I mean, maybe. And I'm thinking immediately, if you have any doubt, don't. And I thought, okay, even though it's a great buy, and it looked good, kind of in a way, I say, okay, if I have any doubt, I don't do it. And you all, it saved me so much time for having to return things or having something just hang in my closet that I don't, because I had doubt about it to begin. So you all, when in doubt, don't. It's just a good thing. I had an older woman tell me this early on, and I praise God for that. Do only one act of service at a time. Do one job well at a time. The little girl I told you about who was in charge of the women's conference, taught Sunday school, did the children's choir. She was doing four things. She was in charge with the women's ministry. All that, she was doing too much. You only do one job well at a time. And I'm talking about in the church or outside your home. I mean, if you work, you do need to do something. But only do one thing. Because you all, if we get involved in more than one thing, it's when the unexpected comes into our life that throws us off kilter. If we want to be women of simplicity, we leave margin. So this has worked for 40 years. You do one job well at a time. So let me tell you what Carl Sandburg said. Time is the coin of your life. It is the only coin you have, and only you can determine how it will be spent. Be careful lest you let others spend it for you. Isn't that good? Because other people will come up and say, oh, I think you'd be perfect. I mean, other people can spend our life for us. And we need to be very, very careful. We want God to spend his life. We want God to direct our life. And so that's why we need to be very wise in when we say yes and when we say no. Now, so this is how to say no. Right now, I'm working on simplifying my life, and I'm not making any new commitments. I'm serving in this area now, but thank you for asking me. I've prayed about your request, and I sense that the Lord is not leading me to accept at this time. This works. If you're doing one thing, and you can, you know, that's why I said, I'm serving in this area right now. Thank you for asking me. So maybe at a later time, you could help in that area. But if we want to be women of simplicity, we need to be wise in the use of our time and how we commit ourselves. If we pray about something and we sense God is checking us and not doing it, you know what? God knows what's ahead. We do not. We have to trust God that he will lead us on the best path. And again, it's only walking with him, it's keeping our hand in his, it's abiding in him, that he's able then to keep us on the right path. Psalm 23 says, he guides me on the right path, bringing honor to his name. And I've told the Lord, I don't want to be on any path that does not bring honor to his name. That's what it means to choose the best. The best, that doing the things God has planned for us. He knows what's best. We just need to give him permission to guide us. We need to give him the steering wheel of our life, and we don't try to take it over and go where we want to go. Our oldest daughter, when she was about 3 years old, we were getting ready to cross the street. And I reached down to take her hand. I said, honey, hold mommy's hand. And she looked up at me, and this is exactly what she did. She said, I hold my own hand. And she was going to go across the street like this. And I thought, you know, that's what we do with God. instead of putting our hand in his to let him lead and guide us, yes, you go here. Yes, no, let's stay over here. You stay with me. I'm keeping you on the right path. But then, no. We'll say, you know what, God, on this one, I'm going to hold my own hand. And then that's when we don't have time for God, and that's when we start getting restless and stressed. A woman of simplicity walks a God-paced life. She keeps her hand in his. I have this little picture hanging in my study. I love this. I have two of this man's little drawings. On this one, he says this. Up at the top balloon says, stop. Everything changed the day she figured out there was exactly enough time for the important things in her life. And that's my prayer for you. I pray that everything has changed for you all today. Everything changed the day she figured out that there was exactly enough time for the important things in her life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you make things clear. There's really only one thing that we need to be concerned about, and that's keeping our hand in yours. Because when we do that, Lord, then we're on track. We're on the right path. We're doing what you want us to do. We're leading a God-placed life. So, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you so much for speaking to our hearts, for guiding and directing us, for wanting the very best for us, Lord. We just commit ourselves to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. This is the fun part for me. I get to try to answer your questions. And so what I like to do is just anything, if you'll stand up.
And I'm going to run.
Sandy, I'll come get your question. Were you going to start, Sandy, or not? Did you want to? Okay. You're not on.
I'm not on. Oh,
okay,
yes,
now you are.
I'm live. Cynthia.
Yes.
Tell us how you started writing and why you keep writing.
And what I'm writing now.
And what you're writing now. Okay. And y'all be raising your hand while she's answering, and I'll come.
Okay. Thank you. I started writing it really kind of started the year I turned 40. I mean, again, I talked about how quickly time passes. When I turned 40, I could not believe I was 40 years old. I mean, I felt like I was 15 or something. And I had children, teenagers, and I was 40 years old, and I told God, I said, God, my life is half over. Where did it go? And I was just amazed. And so I told God my 40th year. God, I don't know how many years you have left for me, but I just want to be in the center of your will for the rest of my life. So I started reading through the scripture that year, and I came to Ruth, the book of Ruth. I'd read Ruth year after year. But for the first time in my life, I read Ruth 3:11 that said, all of my people in the city know that you're a woman of excellence. It's in the New American Standard. And I literally said to God, when did you put that verse in there? I never saw it before. Someone has said, the word of God will stand 1,000 readings. And he who has gone over it most often is the surest of finding new wonders there. And that's true, you all. It works. Okay. So I said, God, I don't know what a woman of excellence is. I mean, as far as I was concerned, Ruth should have been known as a woman of despair. Her husband had died. She'd moved with an unhappy mother-in-law to live in a country to do the worst work possible with no hope of any future. Now, how could she be a woman of excellence, a woman of noble character, a woman of strength? So I said, Lord, I don't know what a woman of excellence is, but I'd like to find out. So we had yellow pads in those days. I started just writing on a yellow pad in the living room. All the bedrooms were filled. And so I was just in the living room writing down. And I kind of came up with a little course I entitled Becoming a Woman of Excellence. I taught it to the women at our church for a couple of years. And then a friend heard about it, contacted NAV Press. I met with them, and before I knew it, they had published a little Bible study called Becoming a Woman of Excellence. I never, ever prayed about writing. I don't even like to write. I don't. Writing and small children. Not really, I'm thinking. So that's how I got started. I mean this. I am always amazed that when they announce the speaker, it's my name. I never dreamed or prayed any of this. So to God be the glory. Okay, any questions? Any other questions? Yes. Oh, any tips for memorizing scripture? I do. Thank you for asking. First of all, I say memorize verses that you love and memorize verses that you need. I'm more motivated to memorize those verses. Like that verse I read from Psalm 92. You thrill me, Lord. I love that verse. Well, so I'm thinking, I've got to memorize that verse. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 73, 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you, and beside you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It's an awesome verse. You read that and you think, oh, I've got to have that verse in my heart. But let me tell you what I do about verses I need. Every year, Sandy, if you'll hand me my Bible right there on the chair, please. I ask God to give me a verse to meditate on for the entire year, with the intention of hoping that that verse will become part of my life and I don't have to think about it. That it will just become, it'll just be part of me, part of the Lord Jesus living in me and coming out. So what I do, once I get that verse, I make a bookmark. And so every day as I'm reading in the scriptures, I am praying over and meditating on this verse. So I memorize more than one verse a year. Like right now, what I'm memorizing is Psalm 145. It's just an awesome, awesome, awesome psalm. And I thought, I need to have that in my heart. So I memorize, but I just want to tell you about this one. So I ask God, before the beginning of the year, Lord, what do you need to do in my life this next year? What do you need to change about me? What blind spots do I have that need to be corrected that I don't even know I do? Well, I'll be honest, just about every year, every other year for sure, it's always my tongue. And it's always in relation to Jack. I can just be snippy to him. I remember one year I was praying. I said, God, what do I need to work on, or you need to work on? And this is a conversation I felt in my heart. He said, I think you know what you need to work on. I said, it's my tongue again, isn't it, Lord? And he said, yes, it is. So I chose that year Proverbs 31:26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. also memorize it in another translation that says, whenever she speaks, she has something wise to say. She always says it kindly. So I made my bookmark. I prayed over it for a year. I got to the end of the year, and I said, God, you know that's not true in my life yet. He said, that's true. And he said, but you know what? I said, do you want me to meditate on it again next year? And he said, you know what? It's in your heart. Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell richly in your heart. Someone said, when we memorize the word of God, the Holy Spirit has his own language with which to speak to us. So I can't tell you how many times the Holy Spirit's able to bring his word to mind. Because what? The word of God is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. And so it's awesome to memorize the word of God, to have it in your heart, because it can train, reprove, correct, and teach us. So thank you for asking that. That's great. I memorize when I walk. I memorize when I'm brushing my teeth. I mean, you memorize when you, sometimes I put it on the refrigerator and while I'm cutting up vegetables or cooking or something, you memorize when your mind is not, you memorize while you're doing your hair and putting on your makeup. I just put it there on my bathroom sink and I'm going over the word. So you memorize it kind of odd times of the day, and it's wonderful. I love the word of God, and I love to have it in my heart. Thanks for asking. You know what? I'm sorry, I cannot hear you, hon.
I was just saying, you hinted around to it, and I'm not familiar with all of your books, but have you ever contemplated writing something to give hope to overwhelmed young mothers?
Young mothers. You know, I appreciate that. I love to teach young mothers. I love to teach parenting. I just feel like God wants me to write. The things I write about are for young mothers too. They're for everybody. They're for young, medium, and old. So, I mean, it's like I said, the best thing you can do for your children is to walk with God. I mean, I think it's the best thing a young mom can do, spend time with God. So, I mean, I thank you for asking, but no, I'm not. But let me just tell you a couple of things. My being a godly mother has nothing to do with my children, but has everything to do with my love for God and my heart to please him and obey him. And it's the same thing. My being a godly wife has nothing to do with my husband. Did you know that? That was very freeing when I figured that out. Because when I appear before God to give an account of my life, I can't say to God, you know what, God, I would have been a better wife if Jack had been more sensitive, if he'd been more thoughtful. I would have been nicer to him. And God's going to say, you know what, Cynthia, we're not talking about Jack. We're talking about you. And I gave you everything for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1. And so I want you to give an account for your life to me. And so I can't. There's no guarantee with children. The best thing I can do for my children is be the best mother I can to the glory of God, to walk with him. And it's that John 15:5, the only way I'm going to bear any fruit is to abide in Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Everything you need with a young child. So, I mean, I think people that are better versed in that and probably like small children better ought to write that. I'm teasing. Thank you, hon. Probably just maybe one more. So yes.
When What are you working on now, Cynthia?
Oh, what am I writing now? Is that what you... Oh, I'm so glad you asked. I told Jack before I left, I'm in the midst of writing, and it's very, very hard. I'm writing that God is enough. And I told Jack, I think I'm in over my head. It's an incredible topic, and it's been on my heart a long time, and I'm just really working hard to put it so that it makes sense and it's applicable to our lives. And my view toward writing, like I told a friend one time, well, I'm going to go chain myself to the computer. That's my view. And so I sat down. I remember sitting down that day and praying. And what I heard the Lord say as I was praying, chained to the computer, oh, Cynthia, I thought this was your time with me in the closet. And so it's just hard because everything I write has to kind of come through me, and it's very hard, but it's amazing. And so I love writing, trying to figure out this topic, but it's hard. But it's I'm going through just real quick, and we'll quit. What keeps us from letting God be enough? I mean, why don't we let God be enough? He is enough. But we like to hold our own hand. Pride. We think if we're in charge, then we're not going to get hurt. And we can kind of protect and guard ourselves. So we're afraid to totally let go. I spoke, it was in Texas last fall. I spoke at a women's prison. And I gave the illustration of driving the car. And then we opened it up for questions. And this dear woman, I mean, she was just precious. And she said, Cynthia, my problem is I keep looking in the rearview mirror. And, I mean, this was just the Lord. I had never had that question before, never thought about it. It just came out. But I said, you know what? If you're in the passenger seat, you can't see the rearview mirror. And she said, good point. But my point is, we think, I mean, we carry the past. We think we know best. I've got all these things that we do to keep God from being enough, and we're hurting. I mean, we're grieving God, and we're missing out ourselves. And I'm writing right now and being let that how God offends us, because remember he told John the Baptist, blessed are you if you're not offended in me. And so we get offended with God because he doesn't come through for us, and he hasn't given us what we really think we need, and he's hurt us and he's disappointed us. And so it's hard, but that's what I'm writing on now. So I appreciate your prayers. Thank you for asking. Is that it?
One more?
I want to leave time. I have a tiny little story I want to tell before we quit. And I know we're going to have the worship again. I'm so excited about that.
I've been very blessed by today. But my question is, how do you wait on in expectation for God without making that your focus?
How do we
wait in expectation for God to move without making that your focus?
How do we wait for God to move? Is that your question?
Yeah, without making it your focus, though. Like, you want him to move, and you're waiting for him to move, but you don't want to be totally focused on that.
I'm sorry. I am old, and I have hearing aids, and I still can't hear. I'm sorry. What was the last part?
So you have the first part right. how do you not make that focus your God, basically?
Oh.
As you're waiting.
While you're waiting? Well, if you're waiting on God, if that's what he wants you to do, then you do it to the glory of God. I mean, it's like Chambers says, when God sends a blank space, don't fill it in, because you don't want to do anything that God hasn't planned for you that is not right for you. And so as far as I'm concerned, I like to wait. I'm not sure I know exactly, maybe if you give me an example, but I just feel like wherever God has me, that's where he wants me to be, and I need to be content. And so if I'm in a waiting room or I'm waiting for God to act, then he's teaching me. He's not wasting time. He's teaching me a lot. And I don't know why. I just believe God knows what's best for me, and if he's not willing to give it to me right now or not ever, then I have to trust him. He knows what's best. And, I mean, I don't know, even if I'm waiting, whether he's going to give it or not. I mean, do you know what I'm saying? I'm just content wherever I am. Wherever God has me, God, all right, I'll close with this instead of the other story. I'll close with this story. I was flying from Chicago to Philadelphia. We had to wait on the tarmac in Chicago because there was a storm in Philadelphia. Finally, we got clearance to fly. We got to Philadelphia. The storm was still over the area. So the pilot says, "Ladies and gentlemen, we do not have permission to land. We've been asked to circle. I will keep you informed." So we began the wonderful activity of circling, which is like waiting. So about every 10 minutes, the pilot would come on and he'd say, "Ladies and gentlemen, we still do not have permission to land. I will keep you updated." Well, this went on two or three times. And I was in a middle seat, and the man on my left, every time the pilot said, "We still do not have permission to land," he just got extremely angry. And he'd say, "I'm never flying this airline again. I'm going to be late for my appointment. I'm going to be in rush hour traffic. This is ridiculous." And he was just very upset. And because we continued to circle, the man on my right got sick. And he got the little white bag. And so I'm sitting between these two men. And I'm talking to God, and I'm saying, "God, I don't like to circle Philadelphia. I want you, just in case you didn't know, I don't like circling Philadelphia." But as I sat there, I thought, but you know what? I have a choice in how I'm going to respond to my circumstance. I have the choice of getting angry at God because life is not being lived on my terms. This was not on my agenda. You're interrupting my plans. I'm going to be angry at you for the rest of my life. I'm not married. I never received the position I wanted or the recognition I deserve, whatever. We can go through life being angry at God. That's a choice that we have. Or of saying, "I've had to wait and nothing's happening." Or we have the choice of getting sick. By that, I mean we allow the circumstances to so overwhelm us that we become crippled. And I know I have friends like this who have allowed circumstances to dictate how they live. And so they just sort of exist. They just sort of limp through life. Do you know what I'm saying? And they're not excited. They just kind of go through life, but there's nothing really joyful about it. So I told God that day, this was another significant day in my life. I said, "God, you know, when I was 26, I gave you the steering wheel of my life. My life is your life. And so, God, I just want you to know that if it pleases you for me to circle Philadelphia, it pleases me. And so that's how I live. If it pleases you for me to wait, then it pleases me, because I want to wait to your glory. I want to wait for what you have for me. I know you know what is best for me, and I trust you for that. Let me pray for us. Father, I do thank you again for this day. I thank you for everything that you have done to minister to us today through all the wonderful music and fellowship and the wonderful, wonderful committee that allowed us to be here and have this wonderful day, this beautiful day, Lord, that has gone so well. I just pray you would bless these women who have made this day possible in every way, Lord. And most of all, we thank you for being here in our midst and for speaking to our hearts in such a special way. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Cynthia. We're going to close with one song. But before we do that, I just want to let you know that if your heart has been moved today and you came here maybe not knowing what you're getting into, maybe a friend invited you, but you can't honestly say in your heart of hearts that you have reached out and taken God's hand and allowed him to have your heart and have your life and accepted him as your Lord and Savior, we just want you to know that there's going to be some ladies down here in the front while we're singing and afterwards. We would love for you to come up and make that decision today, because we are a vapor. 7 seconds. Don't let 1 second go by without making that choice, so that you can have eternal life with the Lord and not eternal death. He loves you and he desires that for you. So if you guys want to stand, we're going to sing this last song. Thank you all so much for coming. I hope you guys were blessed.
as you are, Jesus.